Now, please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that Andrew read for us a little earlier, Hebrews and chapter 2. And as I say, this passage quotes Psalm 8 and then explains Psalm 8. So for a preacher, this is a wonderful gift from God. If you're preaching through Psalm 8, you've got the psalm quoted, and then God himself explains to us the meaning of these verses. And this is where the writer of the Hebrews quotes Psalm 8 in Hebrews chapter 2. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see Jesus, we see him, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he may taste death for everyone. And last week, we were looking at the first part of verse 7 in Hebrews 2. You made him for a little while lower than the angels. And we saw that this refers to the humanity of Jesus Christ. Christ coming to this world as a human being. Christ living here on earth as a human being, a little lower than the angels, the Lord of glory, the Lord of angels, living under the angels for those 33 years that he might declare to us the love of God. So that's what we were looking at last week. You made him a little lower than the angels. I want to look then this morning at the rest of verse 7 and verse 8, where the writer to the Hebrews quotes Psalm 8, you have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. And then in the verses that follow, he explains this. And here the psalm is speaking about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and the high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus. The Bible explains to us in great detail all the various stages of Jesus' ministry in our salvation. The Bible explains to us how in the Old Testament, God was preparing the way for Jesus to come. The whole of the Old Testament is preparation for the coming of Jesus. Then the Bible explains to us his birth in a stable just outside Bethlehem. And he came to this earth as a human being. That's the next stage in his coming. And he talks about his death on the cross of Calvary. And then the Bible says that 3 days later, the people went to the tomb where his body had been laid, and they found it empty. Jesus was raised from the dead. And so the next phase of his ministry began. There was the preparation, and then there was the coming of Christ and living here on earth as a human being and dying for us. And then the third phase, his resurrection, his ascension, and his sitting at the right hand of the Father as our great high priest. So this is the phase of his ministry that he is now doing. The preparation has taken place. He has already come as a human being and died on the cross for us. Now the resurrected Savior, seated at the right hand of the Father, is our great high priest. And then will come the next phase when he returns to take his people to be with him. So this morning we're looking at Christ, our great high priest, who is Lord over all. Christ, our great high priest, who is Lord over all. The writer says, you have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. And then he explains this, and he says, now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. He left nothing outside his control. I want to make, like I did last week, I want to make this week three statements about the high priestly work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder how often you think about this. I wonder how often do you think about this, that seated at the right hand of God the Father is your high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, interceding for you. I wonder how much thought that that occupies your mind, that Christ is your great high priest. Do you know, in the letter to the Hebrews, this is presented to us for our encouragement. This is presented to us that we might persevere in our Christian lives when we go through trials. When we face trials in our Christian lives, we are tempted to give up. If you are tempted to give up, you're not the only one. The people to whom this letter was written, they faced trials and they were tempted to give up. And God wrote a letter to them to encourage them to persevere. And the main theme of the letter is Christ, the great high priest, seated at the right hand of the Father. This is what the letter continually points them to. Christ, the great high priest, seated at the right hand of the Father, for their encouragement. So this isn't just some academic doctrine. This isn't just a chapter in a book on systematic theology where we read about Christ's ascension, Christ seating at the right hand of the Father, our great high priest. And we say, well, that's wonderful. I now understand the doctrine. I've got the academics of it. Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Now I want to get on with my Christian life. This is not how the Bible presents it. The Bible presents the priesthood ministry of Jesus as relevant, applicable, important for you in your daily Christian life. Tomorrow you will face challenges in your Christian life. You will face difficulties and trials. And the ministry of Christ, seated at the right hand of the Father, is utterly relevant to you. You must grasp this. So I want to preach this morning to encourage you. This is my goal. I want to thrill you. I want to get you excited about the high priestly ministry of Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of the Father, that it may help you in your daily Christian life. So three things I want to say about Christ, our great high priest. And the first is this, that Christ is our sovereign high priest. Christ is our sovereign high priest. Look again at what the writer to the Hebrews says. He says in verse 8, putting everything in subjection under his feet. And then just in case we haven't got it, he expounds on this and he says, now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. He left nothing outside his control. This coming week, all sorts of things will happen in your life. In fact, if you look back at the last week, at the last month, all kinds of things have happened in your life. And perhaps things have happened that have brought you enormous stress, enormous anxiety, things that have troubled you in your Christian life, things that have shaken you in your Christian life. Why did these things happen? Why do things happen in our Christian lives? Is it because things happen at random? Is it because the world is left to random forces and things just happen by chance? No, the Bible rules out random and chance. Did things happen in your life because God was somehow judging you, punishing you, and is angry with you? Again, do you know the answer of the Bible is no. A comprehensive no, an emphatic no. If you're a Christian here this morning, if Jesus is your Lord and your Savior, and you are saved through faith in him, God cannot judge you. God cannot be angry with you because God has judged Christ in your place and God has poured out his anger upon Christ in your place. And God is utterly just, and no just judge will judge two people for the same sin. Remember that. No just judge will judge two people for the same sin. You can't do that. That's injustice. You can't take hold of one person and say, this crime was committed and you are paying the penalty for it, and then take a second person and judge them for identical crime when only one person has committed that crime. If one person has committed that crime, one person must face the penalty, not two people. That's injustice. And on the cross, God judged Christ in your place, on your behalf, and his justice was satisfied. He poured out his anger upon Christ in your place, on your behalf. His anger is gone. So if you've had difficulties in your life, it's not because God is judging you. It's not because God is angry with you. Well, is it because God just doesn't care? Is it just because God is, well, he's left you now and he doesn't really care? No, again, the Bible doesn't answer that. The Bible says God does care. Or is it because somehow Satan has got control and God has lost control and Satan somehow has got into the driving seat of your car, of your life? No, God is always in control. Look again at these verses. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he has left nothing, and that includes Satan, outside his control. So why then do things happen in our lives? Why these trials, these difficulties, these frustrations? I want to give you the Bible's answer, and I want you to take note of it and remember it. Everything that happens in your life, everything that happens in your life, happens for your good and for the extension of God's kingdom. Everything, everything, everything that happens in your life happens for your good and for the extension of God's kingdom. That is a biblical truth. Now, you may look at any one particular incident and you may think, I cannot see how this could possibly be for my good. I cannot see how this could possibly be for the extension of God's kingdom. But remember, we are operating in time with limited knowledge. One of my favorite characters in the Bible is Joseph. And we read about Joseph in the book of Genesis. And I encourage you this afternoon, perhaps, to take hold of the book of Genesis and read through the life of Joseph. It is one of the most encouraging sections of the Bible. And I want you to think about Joseph because he so perfectly illustrates this point. When we first meet Joseph, he's a 17-year-old teenager, 17. And he had enormous difficulties in his life. He grew up in a home where his 10 brothers hated him. Now, you might imagine somebody growing up in a home where their sibling, you know, their brother or their sister doesn't really like them. That's difficult. But can you imagine having 10 brothers? All 10 have the knives out for you. All 10. And it was genuine hatred. It wasn't just a superficial kind of hatred, a genuine hatred. This is the kind of home he grew up in. 10 brothers, all older than him, all hated him. And there came a day when they planned his murder. And they were going to kill him. This wasn't just talk. Well, God saved him from that. But they sold him as a slave in Egypt. Can you imagine being sold as a 17-year-old, a 17-year-old? I mean, I hate thinking about this, and I wonder if I should mention this. But let's imagine a 17-year-old teenage boy in Cleveland is kidnapped and taken to some far country and sold as a slave. Can you imagine the loneliness, the isolation, the difficulties that that poor boy faces? Joseph was sold as a 17-year-old, as a slave to somebody in Egypt. Now, after a while, he found his feet. You can imagine how disorientated he became. He found his feet, and life seems once again to be a bit stable, although he is a slave. Then comes the next trial. He's now accused falsely of attempted rape and thrown into prison. So he's sold as a slave and then accused falsely of attempted rape and put into prison. And this phase of his life, he's a slave and then a prisoner, lasted 13 years. 13 years. For 13 years, Joseph faced enormous trials in his life as a slave and then as a prisoner falsely accused in a foreign land. There was no Israeli embassy in Egypt that he could appeal to. There was no lawyer that he could appeal to. In those days in Egypt, if somebody charges you with attempted rape, and the person was a high government official, you're in prison and that's the end of you. The justice system worked like that. For 13 years, and he had no idea why. No idea why. Now, if you'd visited him in prison, and you'd say to him, Joseph, do you think this is working out for your good and for the extension of God's kingdom? He would have said, I cannot see it. I cannot see it. I can't see how it could do. How? How could all this be working out for my good and for the good, for the extension of God's kingdom? But it was. God was preparing him. Do you know, if you'd visited him in prison and you had said to him, Joseph, I'm a prophet sent from God, and I want to tell you something here. I want to tell you that one day you're going to become prime minister of Egypt. One day you're going to be second only to Pharaoh in the government of Egypt. And one day all the people will be bowing down before you as the ruler of Egypt. And you will go down in history as one of the greatest rulers of Egypt. He would have looked at you and he would have said, well, I didn't realize you were one sandwich short of a picnic. Because it sounds so crazy, doesn't it? But that is what God had planned for him. But for 13 years, he faced these trials without knowing why. And yet, God was working for his good and for the extension of his kingdom. Christ is our sovereign high priest. And all events that happen in our lives are for our good and for the extension of his kingdom. That's the first point I wanted to make this morning. Christ is our sovereign high priest. The second thing I want to say this morning is that Christ is our sympathetic high priest. Christ is our sympathetic high priest. You notice how this psalm is worded and how the writer to the Hebrews quotes him. Quotes the psalm from verse 7, he first speaks about Christ's humanity. You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You made him for a little while lower than the angels. Why did Jesus come to this earth? Well, we looked at this last week and we saw that he came to reveal the love of God. That was his great mission. But that wasn't his only mission. He came also that he might be our sympathetic high priest. You know how it is when you go through a trial, when you go through a particularly difficult time, and you meet somebody and they've been through a very similar experience. And when you speak to them, they nod their head and you know this isn't artificial, this isn't superficial. They know what you're going through. They know, because they've been through something very similar. That particular difficulty that you have, they've had. And they've been through it. and they nod their head and they say, I know exactly what you're going through. And they're not lying. They're not being superficial. They mean every word. There are people who do that. And Christ does that. The writer to the Hebrews, a little later in his letter, he speaks about Christ, our sympathetic high priest. And he says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. The one who is seated at the right hand of the Father is not one who cannot understand what you're going through, is not one who is unable to sympathize with you, but one who himself was weak, one who himself faced the trials and the distresses and the difficulties of this life. And he is offered to us as a sympathetic high priest. Whatever trial you go through this week, when you come to him in prayer, he will say, I know what you're going through, and he means it. He never lies. And he will say to you, I understand the pressures of life on earth. I understand the problems that there are in life on earth. I understand the weaknesses that you have. I understand the anxieties that you have. Did you know Christ was anxious? Read the account of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane before the cross, and you are looking at anxiety at a level that no human being has ever had. He was so anxious, he actually sweated drops of blood. I'm told medically this really happens. I'm told that there are people occasionally, and this has been observed medically, there are people who have literally sweated blood because they've been so anxious. Jesus was anxious. Jesus faced distress. Again, look at Gethsemane. Look at other incidents in the New Testament. Jesus wept. He knew distress. He knew sorrow. He knew suffering. He was bewildered and he was anxious. You have at the right hand of the Father a sympathetic high priest. I find that so comforting, you know. I go to him when I'm facing anxiety, when I've had depression, and I've had distress, and I've gone to him. And it has been a wonderful comfort to know my Savior knows. I'm not going to one who has a heart of stone. I'm not going to one who is so far removed from me and remote that he cannot relate to what I'm saying, but I'm going to one who knows exactly what I'm going through, can relate to it, and can come alongside me. You know, Jesus is with us today. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, but by his Spirit, he is with us. And the Spirit is called the Comforter, the one who comes alongside, and the one who supports us in our times of trials. Christ is our sympathetic high priest. So Christ is our sovereign high priest. Christ is our sympathetic high priest. And then thirdly and finally, Christ is our gracious high priest. Christ is our gracious high priest. I'm taking this again from Hebrews, because Hebrews mentions those verses in Psalm 8, and then Hebrews expounds on those verses and teaches more on it. And this is what the writer to the Hebrews says to his readers. He says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have a high priest who in every respect was tempted as we are, yet without sin. And then he says to his readers, now remember, these readers were under enormous pressure, and they were facing trials, difficulties, anxieties. And he says to his readers, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need, let us draw with confidence near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Christ is our gracious high priest. Now, what does that mean? I mean, what does it mean in realistic terms? Tomorrow you face anxieties. What does it mean that Christ is our gracious high priest? It means he gives us the ability to persevere in faith when we face trials. That's what it means. It means he supplies us with strength, with faith, with ability, that we may go through the valley of the shadow of death. It means he stands alongside us and supports us and gives us the necessary resources, that the waters should not go over our heads and drown us, so that when we go through the deep waters, we are able to go through them and come out on the other side safe and well. This isn't just some theoretical talk. This is actual resource from heaven. This is enabling. This is power. This is ability. This is resources given to God's people to enable them to stand. We are to look to God. When you have a difficult time, this week you face some really difficult problem and you find yourself in a real panic, pause and pray and say to God, strengthen me. I need strengthening now. Strengthen me. And he will strengthen you. And say to him, I need resources because I'm struggling. I'm finding life a struggle and I'm finding it really difficult. Give me resources. Give me power. Give me enabling. He will give you power and strength and enabling to walk through that trial and come out unscathed and your faith intact. The Holy Spirit of God actually communicates power and strength and enabling and resources to our hearts. There is a supply chain from heaven. God the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit, giving strength and enabling to his people. There is this chain, a link from your heart to heaven. And that chain brings resources. It brings strength and power to your heart. You can withstand the trials of life without giving up, because God gives you the resources. You know, I sometimes wonder if we as Christians struggle unnecessarily because we don't understand the resources we have. I sometimes wonder if we see God as just some remote, distant God who is not actively engaged in our daily lives. Don't make that mistake. God is actively engaged in your daily life. God is daily at work in your life. The Holy Spirit of God himself lives in you. And he lives in you to enable you to live the Christian life, to enable you to face the trials and difficulties of life, to enable you to remain a believer in the face of difficulties. These Hebrew Christians were facing enormous trials and were about to give up. And the writer says to them, but you have resources in heaven. Why are you about to give up? The resources of heaven are there at your disposal. Ask for them. Can I just say this in passing? I cannot understand why people won't share their troubles with other Christians, that we may pray for them. You know, if you're having difficulties, share so that we can pray. Do you not believe in prayer? Do you not believe in the power of prayer? As a pastor, people will say, oh, don't say this to anybody. Only you must know. Don't say this to anybody. I don't want anybody to know. Well, why not? Do you not want the people of God to pray for you? Do you not believe in the power of prayer? I believe in the power of prayer. When I'm in difficulty, I share with everybody. And I want people to pray for me. The resources of heaven are there for us. And we must join with God's people. And we must ask God's people to pray. And God's people as one of the resources God has for us to support us in our praying. So, brethren, this is the teaching of the Bible on the high priesthood ministry of Christ. He is our sovereign high priest, and he works all things for our good, for the extension of his kingdom. He is the sympathetic high priest who understands and who comes alongside us. And he's our gracious high priest who supplies us resources from heaven that we may be able to stand and not give in when we face trials.